Welcome, Desert Sky Baptist Church, Pastor Dominic Romali. It's an honor to have you this morning, obviously live streaming. Just a couple of prayer requests before I open up in prayer for us. Karen Peer, her sister, just passed away with COVID complications. We want to keep the family and Miss Karan in prayer, obviously. We pray for Chief, Chief Production Guy. He's in isolation, awaiting test results. One of his men had tested positive on the job. And the Anderson family seem to be on the mend from COVID, and hopefully we'll get to see Taylor pretty soon. With that, let me pray in the service first. It's an honor to do this remotely. We've got the production team here continuing the study in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Tough study today. Going to be talking about apostasy, so let's pray in the service. Dear Lord, we love you and honor you and thank you, Father, for everything you've done. You are a good God, a God of all creation. Being in Christ is all there is today, that we have to be in Christ. And I think the writer of Hebrews is going to let us know that that's the only way to salvation, being in Christ. And then he's going to also exhort us that there is a chance for people who are not true Christians or faking in the game that they can apostatize. So we want to pray that we can look at this message, look at it rightly, exegetically correct, and bring it into today if we may. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Okay, so I want to go to the 110th division of the Psalms, and I'm going to just hold it for a second, and I'm going to ask you to put that up in a second, but I want you to know that in the, and I'll mention this again later, the writer of Hebrews uses a lot of Old Testament text and basically use a lot of Psalms, and he kind of strings them together. And scholars call that, and I'll mention it again later, a catena or a string of pearls, where the writer will, as he's preaching, or it's just like, because he is a preacher, I mean, as he's preaching, he'll mention Old Testament text. So I want to start here in the 110th division of the Psalms. That's one of the string of pearls that the preacher of Hebrews will speak about today. So I want to start in the first verse, if I may, 110th division of the Psalms. And the Bible says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion," or from Jerusalem, "saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In the holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew." Verse 4, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over the broad country." Last verse, "And he will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head." So as we look at this psalm, a couple of things I want to mention before we get to our New Testament control. Sitting at one's right hand was a place of privilege and honor. You know, we have the term today, Miss Ashley, "You're my right-hand man," right? You know, we hear that. But that term falls far short of what we're speaking about here. This worldly explanation, like I said, falls short of that. What's revealed here is, Walford explains, in its original context, it shows one who is of distinction and coming in this case with the promise to defeat one's enemies. In other words, "You're sitting at my right hand until I make your enemies a what? A footstool for your feet." Now, the scepter in verse 2, it reveals power. Reveals power. Now, in its original setting, Yahweh gives his earthly king reigning power in Jerusalem. But when it is applied to Messiah, it becomes the eternal power in Christ over the world. Because remember, the psalmist, remember the writer of Hebrews is going to use this psalm to point to Messiah. Now we see in verse 4, Yahweh's commitment to the king and his commitment in making him both king and priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we remember Melchizedek from the book of Genesis. But looking at a New Testament perspective, because this is where we're going to deal with this psalm when the writer of Hebrews preaches about it, we think about Christ. He is he's the eternal high priest, and he's the savior of the world. But he is king and he is priest. He is the king of the universe, and he's eternal high priest. Now, the reason why I use the word eternal, Gene, is because he's not from the Levitical priesthood. He's the eternal high priest because he has the power, Miss Ashley, to forgive you of your sins forever. Not the Levitical priesthood that they would have to go in once a year. And so this is how the New Testament perspective is going to get here. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what does that mean? Now, obviously, the priesthood in the Old Testament was after Aaron, right? Aaron, you had to be from the tribe of Levites to be a priest. But here, after the order of Melchizedek, was that Jesus was a high priest from the tribe of Judah. So that's why, because Melchizedek, the Bible says, did not have no genealogy, and so it wasn't a from the tribe of Aaron, so to speak, or Levites. Now, in verses 5 and 7, we see the power that the king receives from the Lord, again, at the right hand of the king, delivering his enemies into his hand. You see, this is, when we look at these psalms, and I love the way that the New Testament writers will depict these. Yes, in the original context, they would be defeating the enemies of Jerusalem, but in the New Testament control, these psalms point to Messiah who defeats sin and death. See, that's a difference. Now these are more militarial here. You know, David, the head of his army, and Jerusalem, you know, because they are living in the things of God. God has given them victory over earthly rivals, so to speak. But Christ, listen to me, man, because, listen, we're going to be talking about apostasies today. So I want to say this first and foremost. If you are in Christ, he has given you a victory over sin and death. That's your enemy right now. COVID is not your enemy. Sin and death is your enemy. And we have to make sure that we're truly in Christ. Because the writer of Hebrews is going to speak about people who apostatize, who they look good. And they, you know, it's like, I'm thinking about this, Nikki. You remember the wedding feast when Jesus gave the parable and everybody got invited to the wedding and everybody went into the wedding. And then the Lord of the master of the house, so to speak, of the bridegroom, he goes over and he says, "Why aren't you dressed right? You should not be here." He looked just like everybody else. But there was something in his dress. There was something that he was different. We don't want to just think that we are truly Christians just because we come to church. Apostasy is real. And that's why, again, I'm getting off the psalm a little bit because I'm eventually going to get there. Let me just finish kind of overviewing this psalm. Verse 6 depicts that the king is also a judge among the nations. And again, in a messianic sense, Messiah will be judge over the world, a world which he will rule and reign, defeating all his enemies. Now, I think about this. We live in a world today that nations are vying for control. The world, nations are vying for control over the world, whether it's nuclear arsenals coupled with a framework of different ideologies, their weapons, their ideas will not stand. Here, the king depends upon the Lord, not in his own strength, here in the original context. Verse 7 shows the ultimate victory over one's enemies when a king defeats an army. In those days we've mentioned, listen, when they defeated an army in those days, what did they overtake? They took the food and water supply. Right? You see here at the end of the psalm, we see here that the king is kind of drinking, you know, by the wayside, drinking from the brook. And we know water is a, you know, it's a sustainer of life, and it's a sign of victory here. But water is also used in the New Testament as a sign. The Lord spoke to the woman at the well, giving her life-giving waters of the Spirit, where she would thirst no more, pointing towards the victory of Christ over sin and death. That's going to be the challenge in Hebrews. I'm going to read the text in a second. Listen, the woman at the well, she was looking for temporal water. She was thirsty. She was embarrassed. She had five husbands. Like I said, she had some affairs. She didn't want to come to the well, so she come at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. And the Lord says, I have life-giving waters. So this victory that these kings have here in the psalm, and they overtake the water supply, which is sustenance, this is brought on into the New Testament, the water representing the Spirit of God, the Spirit, the life. Listen, John, listen, Johnny-eyed, listen. It don't matter just what the Lord told the woman at the well. You keep drinking water, you're eventually going to thirst again. Eventually, you're going to need more water. But not the Spirit that God gives to his people. The Bible says it'd be like wells rushing up. So, and again, I'm talking about true salvation here. Let's go to the writer of Hebrews. Let's see if we can line this up as best as we can. I am going to start in the fourth verse here, and I'm going to go to 14. Let me start. Having become as much better than the angels, this is talking about Christ, better than the angels, as he, listen to this word, Miss Ashley, as he inherited a more excellent name than they, for which of the angels did he say, you are my son, today I have begotten you, and again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. When he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And the angel, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteousness scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved the righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they all would become old like a garment, and like a mantle, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Now notice, just for a quick word, just for an inclusio here, in verse 4, it says that Christ has inherited a more excellent name than the angels. Does it not say that? He didn't have to work for that. He's already inherited that because he is God of very God. But notice in 14, it says that the ministering of the word is for people who will inherit salvation. Now, if you are truly a Christian, you are inheriting salvation. You don't do it by anything. You don't do it by any work. So keep that in your watch pocket. Now, let me say this. The writer of Hebrews, according to Zerlo, this is a word of exhortation. It's an exhortation to believe. Now, we might, let me say more with this. Grogan expands on this. He depicts that the word of exhortation written in Hebrews is addressing a company of people who are in grave spiritual danger of apostasy. And the chief means he uses to combat that danger was to direct them to Christ concerning his character and his high priestly office. Listen, there's a lot at stake. I know we are in the midst of a pandemic. I know that. But I'm going to tell you something. If you are truly not a Christian, you're in a worse pandemic than you can ever believe. And this is what Christ is going to, what the preacher of Hebrews is going to do is challenge me, challenge you. Are you truly in the faith? And not only that, people who look like they may be in the faith could apostatize. Remember I says look like. If you are truly a Christian, you could never, ever, you could never take away what God has given you as a gift, not even yourself. But there are fakers in the game. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is going to address. That's why it's a, you know, for ourselves, Miss Ashley, it's a good examination text. It's a good examination text. So the opening verses of Hebrews is where the epistle either stands or falls. Either you truly believe in these statements, or if you do not, you can fall away. Now, what are the seven statements? Now, listen, Nikki, these, and I'll give you these later, because there's seven statements that the writer of Hebrews made last week. I told you the first three verses in the epistle to the Hebrews are the most important verses in this epistle, because he makes seven statements. The first one was that Christ is the heir of all things. And then it said that Christ is the agent of creation. He also is the radiance of God's glory. He is the perfect imago Deo, the image of God, of God's essence. He is the one who sustains the universe by his word, and he has made purification for our sins, and he's the exalted one who sits at the right hand of God. This is God, a very God. It's the seven tenets that the writer of Hebrews depicts in the first three verses that he is exhorting people to believe. And see, here's the problem. Here's the problem. Does it mean to believe just to recite a prayer? That's not what this is about. Listen, if you are saved, God sovereignly saves you by the Spirit. You can't save yourself. No prayer saves you. Only God saves you. But here's the challenge, Gene. Me first. How are we living to show that that's a true conversion or true salvation experience? That's and the writer of Hebrews is going to deal with that as we will as we continue to go on. You know, so we got that now. Our plight this morning is to show that the Son's person and work is superior and more excellent than angels. Right? Look what it says in 4 and 5, Miss Ashley. He's superior. They, angels, were witnesses of the Old Testament. How much more Christ bringing in the new and everlasting covenant? In fact, look what it says. What of any angels did he ever say, did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Scholars call this the divine sonship of Christ Jesus. Why is he spending time? You're going to see which is no comparison at all, but the comparison here is Christ and angels, and then later on, it's going to be Christ and Moses. Why is the writer doing that? Because there are people that want to go back and revert back to the Old Testament. And it's something that, listen, here's the deal. And I'll get into this again later, but this is something that we need to mention. The epistle to the Hebrews is probably between 30 and 60 years after Christ resurrected. So the gold had turned dim a little bit. You know, they were hearing the message and Christ is coming back and, you know, he's coming. But after a while, they says, when? So now, because they were so-called Christians or saying to be Christians, they would come under some persecution. So they're saying, man, you know, being a Christian, we get some type of persecution. But if we go back and do the Old Testament stuff like the Jews, nobody bothers us. And this was a challenge. This was a challenge. Now, they did not suffer unto death, but they were still facing persecution. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, it depicts that when God brings the firstborn into the world, the Bible says, let all the angels worship him. Again, there's this polemic about Christ being superior than angels. The crux of the writer's message is proving the divinity of Christ and his power alone to forgive sins as eternal high priest, represented by the sitting down at the right hand of God, defeating sin and death. Judaism was not an option. But so we say, but you know what? Going back to the world is not an option either. You see, I mean, we apply this right here. I mean, Judaism was not an option, but for us going back to the world is not an option either. And you know something? You guys have been Christians, me and Ashley are the youngest Christians here. You guys have been Christians way longer than me and Ashley. How many people have you seen been in the church for so many years and they just leave? John, you know, I mean, they just go. And it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Now listen, please hear this. If you are truly saved by the sovereign work of God, the Holy Spirit, you're saved. But there are fakers in the game. The challenge is, I want to challenge us. Are we really where we're supposed to be? That's the question. And this is why this preaches as well as a sermon, because it is a sermon here. Now, what is this? Here's what, going back to the world, as we said, is not an option. After hearing the knowledge of the truth, there's a clear and present danger to apostatize. Now according to Ferguson, apostasy is the abandonment of Christ. The New Testament church was familiar with it. It was a major concern for the author of Hebrews. You know what it says in the sixth chapter? And the sixth chapter is a loaded chapter. But here's what it says. Some people, now hear this, can be enlightened. They could be partakers of the Spirit. Not indwelling, but they can be enlightened. They hear the word of God. They can be partakers of the Spirit. They're in church. They're partaking of the Spirit, right? They could come to church, hear the word of God, but it never resonates. Because it needs to be resonated by the Spirit. It's not about, like I said, it's not about some prayer we pray. It's a proclamation by Christ setting you free. Now, wait a minute. It's not a proclamation by you. It's a proclamation by Christ that sets you free. And that's only done by the Spirit. It's not done by a repeat after me. The Spirit actually, listen, the Spirit saves you first. Or you can't acknowledge Christ. He proclaims you as his. He proclaims you. And that's a man. And think about that. Nikki, we don't deserve that. We don't deserve to be, have God divinely owns us. He proclaims us as his, governed by the Spirit, setting us free from, what is he setting us free from? See, that's the question. He's setting us free, Gene, I mentioned it, from sin and death. Do you understand? Listen, we've had some COVID complications in the church, obviously. I mean, you go on the TV, there's, but listen, this is eternal stuff, man. Listen, Miss Ashley, Christ delivers you from sin and death. And this is where the rubber meets the road for the preacher of Hebrews. And so think about this. True salvation becomes a way of life, followed by baptism and obedience, showing true signs of the inner working in the Spirit. What saves you is Christ. But then you follow the covenantal things. You get baptized. You become obedient. You don't have to. You get to. Now, I want you to hear this. Miss Essie, this is stark. Nikki, listen to this. I'll give you this quote later. A.W. Tozer says this. Error is so skilled at imitating truth, that the two are constantly being mistaken for each another. It takes a, now listen, please hear this. It takes a sharp eye these days to know which brother is Cain and which brother is Abel. Let me repeat that again. It's worth repeating again. Error is so skilled at imitating truth that the two are constantly being mistaken for each of another. It takes a sharp eye these days to know which brother is Cain and which brother is Abel. This is the writer of Hebrews' stark exhortation to the audience. There's a stark example from the prophet Isaiah. And I can't dot every I and cross every T, because you know I tell you about responsibility and sovereignty. They just run different circles. They just run opposite. Only God can put them together. But in the prophet Isaiah talks about, let me ad lib a little bit just on, so I can maybe break down the metaphor as best as I can understand it. So you got in the prophet Isaiah, you got these guys cutting down trees. Now, who makes the trees grow? God, right? I mean, they cut down these trees, right? And they use them for fire. They use them to cook. And then they make an idol out of them, right? That's what they do. So they make an idol and they bow down to that idol, right? And you think about that. This is the basically the creation of God, right? The creation of God, they are actually worshiping the creation instead of the creator, right? I mean, God's tree. God, they take a tree, they comfort themselves in food, they comfort themselves in fire, then they build a statue and they bow down to it. And then it says that God, now please hear this, me first. Then it says God had blinded their eyes, God had put a kind of a spiritual veil over their face, so they can't understand even what they're doing. Now, wait a minute. That's way above. It doesn't say God blinded their eyes because they did that. That's not what the Bible says. They were doing it because their eyes were blinded. Listen, that's way above. Gene, don't charge me. I think it's in the 9th chapter of Isaiah, just to make sure, is it? Let me see. I don't have the. I will get the reference for you. It talks about these idols that people make out of trees, and the very trees that God waters, so they grow. So they take the wood, they warm themselves with it, they break bread with it. Then they carve into an image and worship it. They worship the comfort that God gives, but not the giver. Later in the chapter, again, Isaiah depicts that they did not know, they did not realize, because God had smeared over their eyes so they cannot see. He has smeared their hearts so they cannot understand. Not easy stuff. So, on one hand, you got man doing this and God hardening on the other side. Nikki, man, that's why we worship God, because we can't dot every I and cross every T. Miss Ashley, that's stark stuff, isn't it? I mean, that stuff, and this is why the writer of Hebrews is talking about this apostasy. Apostasy is real, and it's not easily discerned, like Tozer says, right? Some people, it's not easy to discern which brother is Cain and which brother is Abel. Right? Again, man is doing these things willfully, God hardening on the other hand. Way above our pay grade. So, it's my extra pair of glasses, Gene. I come prepared. One scholar depicts, so here's something. When we lose the clear authority of Scripture, you must replace it with something else, which if believed have many falling away from the truth. Well, listen, we've said this, Gene, right? If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Listen, we have a lot of different opinions today. We have a lot of different worldviews. Just know that if you are a Christian today, you have the absolute truth of the Bible. You don't have to worry about falling for anything. Because you stand for something. You stand for what God has put in you. You stand for Christ through the Spirit. And again, we have to be careful today. Now, think about this. This epistle, and I said this, was written maybe 30 to 60 years since the resurrection, right? And when Messiah didn't return, there were people saying, man, you know, I need to get more comfortable. This is a little tough being a Christian. I want to talk about how he goes into this argumentation here about angels for a second. The writer of Hebrews is depicting whether it's angels or Moses, all of them cannot compare to the divine Son of God, the exalted one sitting at God's right hand. In verses 6 and 7, Hughes highlights this contrast between Christ, the divine Son, and angels being messengers. Now, what were they messengers of? Now, think about this. The angels were messengers of the Old Testament. Now, think about this. The Old Testament message, who did it point to? Christ. So here you are, you want to put basically the messenger over the message. This happens. I mean, so here the angels, who are divine messengers of the Old Testament, pointing to Christ, and Christ comes on the scene, and people want to revert back. What's an example we can use today? Listen, you have today where the tenets of Christianity have been downplayed. You have today where, you know, whether it's, you know, Christianity today is now, in other words, you don't have to believe in any doctrinal tenets to be a Christian. You can just be a Christian in name. The problem is those seven tenets that we mentioned, you have to believe in those seven tenets. And not only that, show that you're living your life from those seven tenets. That's why the first three verses of the Epistle to the Hebrews is really important. And we have people today that have apostatized from the faith. You know why, Gene? Because they never were of the faith. Remember what John said? Remember what John said in I think 1 John? He says they left us because they were never of us. This is something we all need to think about. Nobody here hears me saying that once God has truly saved you, that can change. That can never change. What the writer of Hebrews is saying, has that really happened? And there was something he was seeing that people were reverting back. So my question is, what defines you? Better, what defines me? What defines your day? What defines your life? Is everything Christ-based? Now, I know I'm not trying to be legalistic. That's not my point. Because if everything is Christ-based, it's a gift. I'm not saying that you work and ain't getting you nowhere. But the question is, to me first, are we truly living our life Christ-based through the Spirit? I had a conversation with somebody the other day, and they were telling me, you know, mentioning to me that, you know, they feel like sometimes they kind of, you know, drift a little bit, right? And I says, thank God that you know you're drifting. You see, I mean, I speak to people a lot, and I don't like the fact that they tell me these things, that they're drifting, and maybe they're not reading as much or praying as much. But I do like the fact is that they're concerned about that. Because I believe that's the Spirit that's prompting them. And that's why you see a lot of people start in the church. You know, they'll hear a good sermon or come a few weeks and they'll be good givers and they'll be nice and they'll hug you nice. And listen, there's too much at stake here, man. The writer of Hebrews is challenging, are you truly in the faith? You know, and, you know, we just assume that, you know, because everybody knows how to sing the song or, you know, this is serious stuff here. In fact, Moffat depicts that God can reduce his angels to a flame of fire, verse 7, which shows instability. Christ is above all change and decay. This is high, lofty, eternal language. Listen, angels are bad dudes. You don't want them. I mean, angels, we know they're bad dudes. But nothing is compared to the Son who is above change or decay. Listen, there is only one way to salvation, and that is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. There is no other way. Despite what they say, despite the hype they're giving you, there is no other way to salvation. That's our message. That's the message the writer of Hebrews has given us. Be careful of all these worldly views and the Oprah Winfrey's and saying, oh, you know, there's many roads. And no, there's only one road, and the Bible says it's narrow. And the writer of Hebrews, the preacher of Hebrews, is exhorting his people. He's exhorting them, be careful, be on watch. Hey, Nikki, if this is 60 years, 30 years, 40 years removed from the resurrection, and he's preaching that message, how much more we need to preach it? The gold has turned dim. We see it. Christ has lasting authority, not only in comparison to angels, but think about the earthly rulers we have today. Presidents, vice presidents, governors, speakers of the houses, kings and queens, all a drop in the bucket compared to Christ. Listen to this. Earthly power is temporal. Angelic power is governed. But Christ's power is unchangeable. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning of the end, after the order of Melchizedek. See, earthly power is temporal. Earthly power is temporal. Angelic power is governed, but Christ's power is limitless. There's no limit. He's the Alpha and the Omega. We need to grasp this, especially in a time of finding out. Because I believe, Miss Ashley, John Ide, we're in a time of finding out. You know, I was thinking back the other day. I was talking to a brother the other day on the phone. It could have been a fellow pastor. I don't remember. And I says, it's kind of, for me, this is kind of, I've come kind of full circle. And the last person I want to talk about myself has nothing to, this is just a quick testimony how I've become full circle. Because when I first became a Christian, I was in prison. John, when I became a Christian, I had like 5 years left to come home. And I was just embedded in the things of God. I mean, I became a Christian I had all day, nothing to do. I mean, really, eat and just read my word and study commentaries. And then I come out and I, by God's grace, I'm pastoring now for 10 years. Now I'm back to being locked down again. So it's kind of, for me, I'm saying, wow, and I'm trying to use this time. It's not easy, but I'm trying, and I want to exhort you too. Use this time wisely. You may, first of all, we pray this passes us, but second of all, you don't know when you're going to have this much time on your hand again. You don't know. Are you using the time wisely? I believe this is a time out for Christians. I believe this is a time out. Are we still doing the same things that we did before the pandemic? I mean, listen, there's nothing wrong with watching a game or a TV show, whatever it is, but have we advanced somewhat in our Bible studies? In our prayer life, in our time with our wives and praying and things like that? What about just conversations with mom or, you know, talking about the world in light of Christ, in light of what God's doing? We're in a pandemic. Yeah, we can watch Fox and all that stuff. At the end of the day, we have to know that everything in this world is governed by God. Are we discussing those things at home? That stuff's important. I mean, I don't know why I was thinking about that. And I like Bonanza. But man, if the Lord comes back, I'd rather be discussing the Bible with my wife than watching Bonanza. You know, I'm being a little, you know, funny, but at the end of the day, what are we doing with our time, right? Earthly power is temporal, angelic power is governed, but Christ's power is unchangeable. In fact, Christ has no beginning, no end. With that distinction, it is shown that all the angels of God will worship him. He is king above all kings, worthy not only of angels' praise, but our praise. That's why the songwriter depicts how great is our God. Now, I want to say this. I opened with Psalm 110, right, Gene? We opened with Psalm 110. But there are many psalms and other scriptures quoted here in these passages. They're not full quotations, but excerpts of scripture. And like I said, scholars call this a catena, or a string of pearls, where the preacher would get down and say, hey, you know, and Abraham said this, and the Lord said that, and Peter said this. It's like, that's how you know this is a sermon. You know, he's kind of just stringing pearls together and the catena, and it's kind of, he's saying here, this is what happened in the 110th Psalm, and this is what happened in the 45th Psalm. This is what happened in the 102nd Psalm. These are the psalms that he's using here. Verse 9 is from the 45th Psalm. It shows that the Son has lasting authority, worthy of worship in contrast to the angels. He's anointed more highly than his companions because he is God, and his scepter shows that he is a ruling authority where every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Verse 10 and 12, we see the created acts of Christ. The language is artistic. Look at 10 and 12. I love this. And the Lord in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. That's from the 102nd Psalm. Is the world not... Let me say it this way. The world is wearing out. The world is in decay. Now, why do you say that, preacher? Well, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. In the epistle to the Romans, the Bible says that creation is longing for the redemption of the sons of God. They want to get back to normality. The world is decaying. It's decaying. But Christ is permanent. See, it says Christ is permanent. He will never decay. The world, ideologies, everything will decay. But they will, look what it says in verse 11. They will perish, but you remain. And all will become old like a garment, like a mantle. They'll roll up. But you are the same, and your years will not have no end. If you are not worshiping the God of the universe, whatever you're worshiping is going to decay, it's going to be old, and it's not going to be lasting. What a challenge. What a challenge not to apostatize. The Bible depicts that we live and move and have our being in Christ. This is the point that the writer of Hebrews is trying to make. And why is he doing this? Why is he doing this? Because, Gene, you know why? The road's just too narrow. It's just too narrow. Remember I say you don't have to, you get to. But, I mean, come on. You know, I mean, yeah, we're Christians, but, I mean, do we really got to read our Bible? Do we got to pray? I mean, do I have to come to church every Sunday? Today you have a wide road religion. You know, you have to be careful to just say you may sin that grace may abound. Listen, I already made it clear, John, that the only reason that you can be saved is what the Spirit does in your life. I've made that clear. The other question is, how are you living? Is that truly happened in your life? I can't do it. No special prayer, you say, can do it. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can save you. But if you are truly saved, how are you living? Gene, it's a message for the ages, because you know why? The writer of Hebrews is saying, be careful, you can apostatize. Not if you're a true Christian, but at the end of the day, in his time, when he was preaching, there were people that were faking in the game. We'd be foolhardy if we think that everybody who walks in the church is a Christian. You know, so this is why we preach the gospel. That's why I preach the gospel every Sunday. If nobody else hears it, I want to hear it myself. Because there's power in the gospel. Like, look at this. Angels cannot save. Now, look at this. I love this, Gene. Well, I want to say this. This inherits salvation. Now, I'm going to encourage you. Listen, the Bible says, let me just get this right, because I don't want to, I got a little energy today, Gene. Don't charge me. Okay. He has inherited a more excellent name than the angels. Who's he? Ashley? Christ, right? He's inherited a name more excellent than the angels. The same way that you inherit salvation. Now wait, I said this in the beginning, it's huge. Christ didn't work to do that. He was that. You don't work to be saved, you are saved. The Spirit saves you. That's an inherit. Wait a minute, here's my example. I'm not too big of an example guy. I like examples, I try to get better at it. Okay, Gene, you're going to like this. We're going to read. Gene, do you have anybody in your family that has passed away that I can just mention? Okay, your sister. May I? I'm not going to say name. Okay. So they tell Gene that his sister passed away. And then they tell Gene, we have a will here from your sister. And you just inherited $500,000. What'd you do to get that? What'd you do? No, Gene, what did you do to get that money? No, wait, don't see. You, nothing, zero. You inherited it. That's salvation. You can't do nothing to be saved. You inherited it. That's a gift from God. Like, he's inherited a name way above all names. Christ, the solid rock we stand. He inherited it. He didn't do nothing. He is who he is. And if you are truly saved, that's an inheritance. That's not something you do. It's something that's been done for you. Your sister left you $500,000. You didn't do nothing for it. Zero. You didn't even know you were getting it. Do you know you have it now? You don't have it. You wish you had it, right? Not a bad example, Nick, right? That's an inheritance. John didn't do nothing to get an inheritance. And I love that language, and that's an inclusio. You see the inclusio? It says, he has inherited a more excellent name than they. And the ministering spirits, or the angels preaching in the Old Testament, pointing to Christ, they render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Gene, inherit. I mean, that's exciting. The Christianity is a narrow road. And what the writer is saying, you need to think about what you're getting into. The author is letting people know you cannot serve two masters. In our closing in verse 13 and 14, reverts back to our opening psalm. As Herrick depicts, it shows the uniqueness and supremacy of Christ. Not only as Son and Lord, but High Priest and Redeemer. It shows the supremacy of Christ. Who's salvation? Christ is salvation, right, Gene? Christ is salvation. Christ is salvation. In fact, the Bible depicts there is no other name that you can be saved. He is the first and the last. As Harris depicts, the angels are part of God's created order. Here's a trick question. Are the angels eternal? Oh, not me. Nikki's saying, man, what? Are the angels eternal? They're created. They're not eternal. They were created. Right, Miss Ashley? But God is eternal. Christ is eternal and the Spirit is eternal. That's where you want to put your trust. That's where you want to put your trust. And a lot of ideologies today are just sinking sand. Christ is eternal. And do you know something? If you are a Christian today, you're an eternal being. You don't have an end. If you read 1 John, he already has you. Obviously, he's a Christian living eternally, forever. You will never die. But there's always that chance of apostasy. Gene, let me say this in closing out here. We want to be careful of misplaced security. Look at this world right now. It's teetering. Some are trusting in politics, some in specific ideologies, and some in ever-changing ideas packaged by the media. This is what they find their hope in. We see a world today that's in social unrest. Can I say that, Gene? Carried away by every wind of doctrine. There's no stability. See, there's no stability in any of this stuff. There's only stability in who? Miss Ashley? Christ. That's your only stability. Everything else is all over the map. All over the map. There's only stability in Christ. The solid rock we stand, because Christ is eternal. He's supreme, and his kingdom will have no end. There is no other name that one can be saved. There's a lot at stake. Our world has been turned upside down. Our thinking is being manipulated. We don't want to be rocked to sleep. The Bible depicts that we must, now listen to this, Nikki, maybe a title, I don't know. The Bible depicts that we must keep on seeking things above, where Christ is seated at the what? The right hand of God, as we discussed earlier. And when Christ is revealed, when he returns, then we ourselves will be revealed in glory with him. Everything else is sinking sand. The worldview of the writer of Hebrews is this: there's salvation in no other name. The right hand is huge. Huge. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say he's standing at the right hand of God. What does it say, Miss Ashley? He's sitting, right? Done. Finito. Finished. If you are truly a Christian, your Savior is sitting, because it's done. It's finished. That's the encouragement I want to give you. The challenge I want to give you: are you truly there? That's the bigger challenge. Are you truly there? I think I mentioned this one time before. Let me use Gene and Nikki again. Well, let me use Miss Ashley, if I may. Kim is walking in the street, and I see a car coming, right? And I see it, and I go in there, and I push Kim out of the way, and the car hits me, and I die. Miss Ashley and Kim, though they don't have to, they would be indebted to my wife. They would just say, I mean, what can we do, Rachel? I mean, look what your husband did, or, you know, I mean, saved my... Do you understand? There was a locomotive coming at you, man. And this Christ of the universe stepped in front of that locomotive for you. Not a great analogy. I'm not really good at them. But here's the deal. If you really believe that, those seven tenets that we discuss, how could you not want to live your life for the God of the universe? How could Miss Ashley and Kim not want to make sure that Rachel's okay? You know, her husband's not there no more. I mean, he went in front of a car. I mean, it's stupid, and it's not a great analogy. But at the end of the day, they're going to make sure my... How much more? Not that you don't do it to get saved. You do it because you are saved. He did it for you. You inherited it. We don't get it, Gene. We don't get it. We just want to keep those works right in our watch pocket. Look what I did. You can't do nothing. Zero. That's what makes it hard, because we always want to do. But if you truly are, if you truly have an inherited salvation, how are you living? How am I living? In appreciation of what he did, not to get anything. It's already given to you. The problem is there are fakers in the game, Gene. My time is short, Mr. Gene. How about if I pray? We made our point, Miss Ashley? Can we pray? Can we bless our congregation and pray that they would use this time wisely? And I want to pray, dear Lord, as we close out. I want to pray, Lord, for you to stay the plague. Oh, God, how we miss our parishioners, Miss Mary, Kathy Lee, and Sonny. And just, you know, my wife being in the congregation, and Glinda and Kathy Simpson, and I mean, I can name them all. I mean, I can just be here. We miss them so much. So we pray for you to stay the plague. But Lord, if you don't stay the plague, I ask you, as a servant, to please protect your people from the plague, Lord. Let this time of finding out, let us learn more about you and even more about ourselves and how much we need you. If somebody in their heart has truly believed they're not where they need to be, we pray for God the Holy Spirit to open up their heart, break that wall of apostasy, and let them see the true living God, maker of heaven and earth, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. In Jesus' name, we love you, Lord. Amen.